Hey, welcome to Life Church. We pray this blesses you and empowers you for your week ahead. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hey, good morning, Life Church. Can we just give God praise right now in this house? Lord, we thank you, God. You're so good. You're the God who is with us every step of the way. Amen. Go ahead and just take your seats wherever you are. And wow, to say that I have been looking forward to this Sunday is an understatement. Yes, it is indeed. Just to be amongst the great people of Life Church is a joy. And I feel like God has given me a word to bring to you. So it would really help us if we could just pray. Let's pray. God, I pray that you give me the capacity and the ability to communicate what you put on my heart, and I pray in Jesus' name, you give everyone else the ability to stay awake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, we just sang the words to that beautiful song, "Everything is Shaken," and I'm so glad. Did you mean those words? Yeah. Everything around me is shaking. I don't know about you, but can I be really honest? I don't like it when things shake and change, and you know, and so it's this time that we live in that is a time of insecurity and uncertainty that kind of inspired me to bring this word today. And we're in this series about life is good. And I wanted to focus on this principle because what if there is a secret sauce that can make life good? Because when we think about life, we think of the challenges, the difficulties, the adversities, the uncertainties, the fleeting time even that we're alive on this planet. And it's that aspect I wanted to dig into and challenge today in our thinking. And of course, I can't think of anyone better to look at than the Apostle Paul, who went through so much adversity in his lifetime and wrote so many great things. And so I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And I'm reading from the Message Bible. And this is a word that's been with me now for a good year. And when a word is resonating with you in a year, you think about it, you ponder it, you pray on it, and you work it in. So I want you to know today is not just something I came up with last night. It's been something I've been reflecting on, and now I feel like I get the joy of unpacking it. So let's read it together. My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. So I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weaknesses. And now, and this is the good part, I take my limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size. Okay, you ready for this? Here's four limitations: abuse, accidents, opposition, and bad breaks. Wow, it got really quiet in here. And now I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. What a principle. That there it is, the secret sauce. It's put up here. If we can just leave that scripture up on the screen for me here. That secret sauce is just simply this, and it's right towards the end where it says, I just let Christ take over. Yeah, there it is. And you can miss it amongst everything else because when we read and we think about our own life, we're drawn to the challenges and the adversities and the things that we go through. And yet, when we focus on this, just let Christ take over, that's my message title for today. Just let Christ take over. So let me just help you understand this verse the way I think about it. I've been in a season of my life where I have been teaching my teenagers to drive. And I remember some years ago, I also taught my sister-in-law. I won't name her, Ruth. And when she was young, no one else would teach her but me. And so I took her to one of the largest car parks, which isn't too far from here, in St. Ives, which is about 20 minutes away. And I got her behind the wheel, and she had the R, the red L on the back of the car, and I jumped in next to her, and it was a stick shift car, a gear shift, and my job was to teach her how to shift gears and drive and stop and maneuver the vehicle. And, you know, it was great. She jumped in, and I explained very carefully, this is the brake. This is the gas. This is the clutch. If you want to stop, don't hit the gas. You'd think that's a simple instruction, right? Not so simple, everybody. She started off fine. She's just, going down the road, enjoying it, and kind of, waving at people passing by. Like, watch the road, watch the road. And, she gets closer and closer to a wall. It's about 1,000 yards away, and she starts to pick up speed and shifts into second gear, shifts into third gear, getting quite confident. The wall's now about 500 yards away, 300 yards away. I'm starting to get a little apprehensive. Because when you teach someone to drive, you don't have these fancy cars with brake pedals in the passenger side. There's only a brake pedal on the driver's side. And as we got closer, I realized she had forgotten where the brake was. And so I said, Ruth, the brake is the one in the middle. At which point, she hit the gas accelerator and got a whole lot faster. And I realized, as she started to scream, which one's the brake? That she had completely forgotten which one was the brake. And we're suddenly 50 yards from the wall, 40 yards from the wall, and I had a choice. Would I let her crash into the wall, or would I grab the steering wheel and put my hand on the brake because I couldn't reach it with my foot? And so at the very last moment, that's what I did. I got down on my hands and knees, and I pushed the brake pedal with both hands, and then realized, oh my gosh, we're still going to hit the wall, and grabbed the wheel while her hands are still on it and spun the car into a power slide 6 inches from the wall, and everybody was safe. I had to take over in that moment. Now, her hands were still on the wheel, and she was still behind the controls, but there was a moment when both of our hands were on the wheel. Her hands and my hands. She felt so much better when we stopped. Of course, the end of the story is she passed her driving test with flying colors and did very well, and has been happily driving many years now. But the memory of that takeover stays with us today. There is a moment when you need to allow Christ to grab hold of the wheel of your life, not just let go of the wheel and say, it's all up to you, Jesus, but that you allow Christ and you to take the control of your life together. And so I want to stay with that image of a car today, and I'm going to, in the time that I have by the grace of God, talk about five gears that will help us understand this verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And this incredible wisdom that Paul is giving us here in this story begins when we understand the principle that if we draw near to God, he will always draw near to us. James chapter 4, verse 8. And so it's in this aspect I want to look at the first gear called reverse. Reverse is a gear in every vehicle that's not always difficult to operate reverse in. In some cars, you have to, maneuver the clutch and the gear shift, and you know what it's like, and you can do it. How many drivers do I have in the room here? Raise your hands. Fantastic. How many drivers do I have here that have ever got your car stuck in reverse? Oh yeah, there's probably one or two, and you can't get it out. And that is not a good place to be in. And there's something about life that we have to understand as believers in Christ, that we are designed to move forward and not to live our life looking in the rearview mirror. And yet so often we spend so much of our time looking in the rearview mirror of our life, thinking about our own past failures and our past mistakes. And one of my favorite people to study is a Christian counselor psychologist named Dr. Henry Cloud. And Dr. Henry Cloud says this: without the ability to end things, people stay stuck, never becoming who they are meant to be, never accomplishing all that their talents should afford them. There is a moment in reverse when you have to end something. You have to end something. It might be a really bad habit that's holding you down. Many times Christians think that, well, what I'm trying to end is the habit that holds me back. Or if you're new to Christ, what you're thinking about, or maybe you haven't yet accepted Christ as your Savior, you have to end your old way of living and embrace a new way of living. That's reverse. That's going in reverse. And the Bible calls that repentance, where you turn around from the things that hold you back called sin, and you decide to move forward. And here's the great news about repentance. And Jesus said this in Luke 15, verse 7. He said, there's more rejoicing in heaven than one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't even need repentance. In other words, coming out of reverse should be celebrated. You know, I'm reminded of the old song by Coldplay called Fix You, where it talks about being stuck in reverse. And you may think, well, I'm not stuck in reverse because I'm moving forward in life. Well, the incredible responsibility about being a Christian is this: when you are unstuck in reverse and you're moving forward, you begin to notice that there are neighborhoods and communities and situations around us in West Yorkshire that are definitely stuck in reverse. And it's the aspect that God wants us to get out of reverse, not just for our sake, but for the sake of our family and friends. What would our world look like if we got stuck out of and began to move forward in areas like racial prejudice or unbelief or hatred? What would it look like if we began to move forward when we understand what it looks like to truly love our neighbor as Christ loves them? I mean, we start to get this understanding and we find that the hope for Great Britain is not in the political system. It is in the local church with believers just like you and me who have been through a lot of adversity but understand where we have found our forgiveness. And when we understand that, oh my goodness, we start to move forward in life. The Message Bible says this in James chapter 4, verse 8, and this is the principle that God will draw near to us, and he says this: purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom. Cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over, and get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees for the Master, for it's the only way that you will get on your feet. That's the principle in action, that we move forward. Now, let me just talk about this for a moment, because this is a huge subject. This is a message on its own about getting unstuck in reverse. Sometimes when you face one of these challenges like abuse, accidents, bad breaks, opposition, sometimes that comes through people. And when it comes through people, that's really difficult and really hard. And sometimes it's necessary to end a relationship. And Jesus talked a lot about that and talked a lot about how to do it well. And he talked about it like scriptures. He said, if you're bringing an offering at the altar, he said, if you remember that your brother or sister has anything against you, he says this, he says, leave your offering there and go and get reconciled. And it's that word reconciled that helps us get unstuck. Think about that for a minute, because, you know, I've been a Christian now for a long time, and people come to me and they say things to me like, Pastor Steve, we really don't like your accent. Well, I'm like, I'm really sorry about that. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't know what to say about that. And I find myself apologizing for things that I can't change, right? Now, I'm just saying this, Pastor Lee. The first place to start in getting out of stuck in reverse is to examine your relationship with God and receive his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. And then what does Jesus say? He says, forgive others. So forgiving others mean you may not ever have to turn up to somebody and say to them, I don't like you. I've never liked you. I don't like the way you look or the way you sound or the way you dress. In fact, I just want you to leave. I'll never forget my first month as a youth pastor here at Life Church. This teenager who I had a lot of love for came up to me and said, you Yankee, Why don't you go back to America right now? And he didn't, you know, there was no bleeping out the words, everybody. And it's this understanding, we have to go through these challenges in life. And it's this understanding that people are just people. Sometimes you're going to get hurt. And that's why when it comes to being reconciled, I want to say this. Whatever it takes to get you out of reverse, do it. Get pastoring help. Get into the Word of God. If you need a counselor, find a great counselor. Get the help that you need personally, professionally, so that you get out of reverse and get moving again. And so as we wrap up this gear, I want to challenge you to master the gear called reverse. I have been married now to my beautiful wife, Charlotte, for a little while. 28 years this year. Guess what, everybody? I've had to master the art of reverse. Okay? Not about the big things, because we have a good marriage, but about the little things of life. The little mistakes, the little times you have to go and you say the most powerful words, two words, I'm sorry. Is there anyone today that you need to be reconciled with? Because if there is, I want to encourage you to really seek God about it and seek the Lord and find that sense of forgiveness so you can master that art. So you'll be like the Apostle Paul, mastering the accidents, mastering the things that hold you back so you can move forward in to first gear. Who's ready for the next gear, everybody? Because this one's a lot happier than the first gear called reverse. This gear, first gear, I like to call it this, the gear of failing forward. The gear of failing forward. Failure, when you try something and it doesn't work, what happens is we often go back into reverse. We go back to reverse and we think about our past mistakes, or we think about those challenges that hold us back, and we end up not going forward anymore, but looking backward. Remember what God had to say to Lot's wife. Don't look back. We're moving forward. What does she do? She looks back. And she becomes a pillar of salt, everybody. It's this sense of looking back that we have to let go of in order to go forward. Michael Jordan, who in my opinion is the GOAT of basketball, he's the greatest basketball player in my humble opinion of all time, said this, I can't accept failure. Everyone fails at something, but I cannot accept not trying. God loves a trier. God loves a trier, and moving forward is just like failing forward. Now, first gear in a car is a transition gear. It's a gear that takes you over a mountain. It takes you up a hill. It'll take you to the other side, but it's also a transition gear. You cannot live your life in first gear, or it will drive you crazy. You'll get to the top of the hill, and you'll be coasting, and you'll come down with some momentum. And the engine wants to shift to second. It wants to shift to a higher gear, but you're stuck in first. And you can't get that next gear out. It's a transition gear. And so in that moment, we have to decide that we need to crack on and get into second gear. And one of the greatest principles that the Apostle Paul teaches about this first gear principle is this, is that there is therefore no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. And that word condemnation literally means in the Greek punishment. But there's something about remembering our past that you think, oh, you punish yourself for past mistakes. I watched my father do this, who I love immensely, who went through a divorce, and it was a horrible situation a long time ago. And he punished himself as he dealt with the consequences of this. And then he forgave himself. And he got married, and he's been happily married now for over 25 years, everybody. Now, that's good. But if you never get past that first gear situation, you'll stay stuck in an environment where you'll be frustrated. God doesn't want his church, the people of God, stuck in first gear, because we are called to be the head and not the tail. We are called to be the overcomers and to move past some of the challenges and struggles. And God doesn't want us to live in a place called anxiety, stress, and depression. We may experience those things in life from time to time, but there's a way. If you feel depressed, Ask the Holy Spirit, is there an area of my life that I need to repent in? And if there is, go back to reverse, get it sorted out, shift back into first gear, and get ready for second, everybody, because it's coming. Don't stay stuck in first. You have a reverse gear if you need it, when you need it. So stick it into reverse, stick it into first, and come on, let's get into second gear. So we have to master the art called failure in first gear. Turn to the person next to you and say, I refuse to fail. Turn to the other person and said, but to the other person, the person you didn't choose the first time, and say, but it's probably going to happen. But it's probably going to happen. And that's okay. It's absolutely okay. If you haven't failed lately, you're probably not trying hard enough. And one of the things I'm working on right now is my weight. As you can probably see, I love food, everybody. And one of the challenges I'm on with right now is I have a personal trainer. And my personal trainer, he puts me on a scale and he weighs me. I feel like I'm at Weight Watchers, everybody. And sometimes I gain weight, sometimes I lose weight, but over the course of time, I'm gradually moving forward. But when I hit those sessions, he kicks my butt every single time. Burpees, does anybody love burpees? Oh, see, some of you are like, yeah, you know what they are. Do burpees and walkovers and all these things. I'm like, I feel like I'm gonna physically get sick. And I'll tell you what, after every workout, I feel like I'm failing in that workout. But here's the point. He says to me, you have to move to the place of failure in your muscles and in your body if you want to move forward in life. And that's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. When's the last time you stressed yourself to believe for bigger? We worship and we sing the song, God is able. We for a moment, we think faith is in the room. And then we go back to small thinking. Don't apologize for getting out of first gear. God has great things in store for you. And so stop apologizing for who God made you to be. And when you can get that mindset, now you're ready for the second gear. And the second gear is this. Discover the gear called grace. Discover the gear called grace. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that the grace was not without effect to me. The second gear called grace is when you accept your talents, when you accept who God has made you to be, and you just simply become the person that God has always anointed you to be. You let go of what other people think of you. And sometimes that means not believing what Instagram says or Facebook says or what other teachers may have said over you when you were growing up through your educational system or what other people hold over you sometimes. And you realize the grace of God means I am renewed in Christ. Now I can go forward. That's the grace that we all have. And as we start to think about grace, I like to think of grace like this, that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't deserve to have access to God, and yet we have it. And there's something about the grace of God when you start to accept who you are, that it really takes this both hands on the wheel, Christ taking over. And, you know, I mentioned earlier when I first started as a youth pastor, what I didn't say was, the vehicle that I drove to church in was a Ford Escort. And if you have a Ford Escort, praise God. But for me, my Ford Escort was about 20 years old. And it was all I could afford. And it had over 120,000 miles on the clock. And it had a petrol tank with a hole in it. And so when I would drive to church, when I came here to Bradford, I realized that people would say to me when I got out of my vehicle, Steve, have you just put petrol in your car? And I said, no, that's just the aroma. I don't know where that's coming. It was my car. And then a little bit later, in the next couple of weeks, my driver's side window broke. And every time I turned right, the window would drop. And it would get stuck fully open. I mean, like, just drop. And I couldn't wind it back up. And so that's okay until it starts raining. And when it starts raining, of course, the whole right side of your body gets wet. And so I had to work out how I could go to church only taking left turns. And I figured it out. It was a good thing. And so So I was all good. I've got my left turn sorted out. I couldn't afford to fix the petrol part. And then my starter motor failed. And when my starter motor failed, I couldn't afford to get it replaced. And so I went to a local scrapyard and I got a starter motor. Now you gotta remember, I am mechanically challenged, everybody. I mean, when I get a challenge, I just phone a friend who knows what to do. And no one answered the phone, so I got the starter motor and I wired it together myself. And it got to the point where I put it all together and it seemed to work. But when I got in the vehicle, I didn't realize it, but I had somehow fastened the gear lever together underneath the vehicle, so it was permanently stuck in second gear. That's a true story. And so I'll never forget picking my wife up, who we're dating at the time, and driving her to church, and taking my left turns. And then there was a traffic jam. I took a right turn, window goes down, right side of the body's wet. You know, I smell like petrol. I'm all frustrated. Car's stuck in second gear. I'm late for church. And I walk right in and I see the welcome team and I say, oh, it's a great Sunday. Praise God, isn't it? Turned around and the whole right side of my body is just wet as I just walked right in. So I'm like, you know, I'm walking like this. I was stuck in second gear. And what it caused me to feel is embarrassment. I was embarrassed about the fact that I didn't have much finance. I was feeling maybe a little bit of shame, a little bit of guilt, because maybe I could have made better business decisions at the time and could have done better. And I know this will shock you, but I had the thought, maybe I won't go to church this Sunday because I don't want people to really know who I am. And then I see the grace of God and the Word of God. It doesn't matter what car you drive. It doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is where you're going and that God is going to be with you every step of the way. And when I realized that, I didn't care that the right side of my body was wet. And then one day I came to church and someone said, Steve, I'm a mechanic. I'm going to come fix your window. Oh, gosh. I was so blessed and excited. And there's something about understanding the grace of God. I'm not embarrassed to be amongst God's people. I can't wait to be amongst God's people because it's there together. We are the grace community of Jesus Christ on the earth. This church is amazing. You are the redeemed of God. You are the holy nation. You are the priesthood. Don't you dare think less of yourself than God thinks of you. Don't do it. You're masterfully created in the sight of God. And you think, well, I've made some mistakes. I've screwed up. Okay, you're going back to first gear again. You think, oh, well, I feel really guilty over this. I'm condemning myself. Get out of that. Get your reverse in gear. Get first in and get second gear going and say, I am a child of grace and let's get to the next gear. I'm never going to get through all these gears today, by the way, everybody. But we'll land in third gear and see where we go from here. Third gear, I like to call is this. After we talk about first gear, second gear, third gear, the third gear is understanding that God is always with us. Understanding that God is always with us. Third gear. Third gear is where we spend most of our life. That's when we think about Psalm 139, verse 8. If you go up to the heavens, God is there. If you go down to the bed of the depths, God is there. Just letting Christ take over means that he is always with us 24/7. It's just like everything you do in life, every journey you go in, next to you, in the passenger side of your car, is the Holy Spirit. Next to you is God's capacity and ability to help you every moment of every single day. And that understanding is what Jesus died for. He just didn't die for our ability to be one with God. He said, I have to go to the Heavenly Father, John chapter 14, verse 6. I have to go there so I can give you the Holy Spirit who will be with you always. Until that moment in time, Jesus was confined to one single space in Israel, in Jerusalem. One space at one time, but no longer. Wherever your office is, wherever your university is, wherever you go, wherever your greatest challenges lie, God is with you in that seat. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. You don't need to fear about it. You just need to let it be the reality that shapes your driving. The reality that shapes your decisions that move forward. And that's why the Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto my feet. When God is with you, God will give you the confidence to grow you and not get out of second and get stuck and go back to first. No, to get to third. And just quickly, I'll give you these next two gears and you can think about them through the week. I don't have time to unpack them now. But gear four, I like to call the fourth gear, is called greater capacity. And finally, gear five, the gear of hope and joy. When you start to get these gears operating in your life, there's a rhythm, a natural flow. You can shift through these gears to reverse, get into first, get into second, get into third, fourth, and fifth. And then there's a moment when you have to slow back down again, climb back down the gears, and go back up to the gears again so that we let Christ take over in our lives. The goal of Christianity is not holding on to our own life. It's understanding that when we lay down our life, we are letting Christ take over. And when we start to let Christ take over, oh my goodness me, God begins to do so many great things in our life. And as I finish and as I bring this message to a close, I just want to let you know that as we think about these gears, there still might be someone you think, well, I'm stuck in first, I'm stuck in second, I'm stuck in reverse, I can't seem to get out of it. I want to let you know that God, through his incredible promise, gave us this promise in Revelation 21, verse 4. And I don't want to focus on it because to me it's a principle that helps us get through some of the most difficult times in life when the mourning and the pain is just too much and it's too hard. This is what the verse says, that Jesus will wipe every tear from your eyes, that there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. That's the promise of eternal life. That our bodies, whether they wear out and they get older, that we would have not just the face-to-face with Jesus, but we'd be physically strong. Think about that forever. That the challenges that we face, the abuses, the hurts, the past that we carry, we're going to see Jesus face to face and find that healing and find that grace in heaven if we can't find it here on the earth. And that's a beautiful sense of thankfulness and gratefulness that it produces in all of us. And I'm saying that because when we're surrounded by people that are hurting, surrounded by people that need more of Jesus, all we need to do is point them to Jesus Christ. All we need to do is help them understand that Jesus' great love is there, not just so that they would get stuck here on the earth, but eternal life in Christ forever. And that's why I can say, as I look back, that I praise God when I face limitations that cut me down to size, limitations like abuse and bad breaks and oppositions, and I even give a good cheer because then I know I can let Christ take over. Another way to think of that is the more familiar way to word this verse, which is that Christ in our weaknesses, that our insecurities, our failings, our shortcomings, are made strong in Christ. That our weaknesses are turned to our greatest opportunities. And I sense as we move forward this week that some of us, by the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, your greatest weaknesses and the greatest things that are holding you back can be turned around to the presence of God, and your greatest victories can lie before you because Jesus Christ is with you always. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Time's gone. Let's jump up to your feet wherever you are. And we're just going to invite the worship team just to come and lead us in worship, and then we'll pray. But I just want you to close your eyes and just focus and ask yourself the question, is there a gear that I'm stuck in any gear? Is there an area of my life that today I want to say goodbye to that habit and get unstuck? And as you think about that, let's worship together.
Thanks for joining us. We pray you feel encouraged by this word. We would love to hear from you, so why not connect with us via the website at lifechurchhome.com or on our socials at Life Church Home. Have a blessed week and we'll see you soon.